turning with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If nothing changes, this will probably be the text I preach from at the wedding. I want to preach from it tonight. This will probably be the last message on marriage before the wedding. And our subject is the responsibility of wives, husbands, and parents. Now let's begin here in verse 22. And he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now that tells us who this is written to. That tells us this is written to believers. To believers. Because only those that have been given a new spirit by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, only those that have been given a new spirit know the Lord. And only those that know the Lord are able to submit as unto the Lord. Only believers know the Lord, and only believers can submit as unto the Lord. Now this word we're reading here is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. And to obey this word is to submit to Christ. It's to obey His word. It's to obey Him. And only those born of God are made willing to do so. So that's one reason among many that we see why professing believers are to marry professing believers. Because only believers understand this word and can enter into this word by God's grace. Now, this is God's ordained way to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's way is the right way. You know, the only reason anybody would feel contrary to this or feel like this is not right, the only reason would be because all you know is what the world has taught you. The sinful flesh that resulted in Adam's fall, the transgression, Eve being in the transgression, was she usurped authority over Adam and he obeyed her voice. Remember when the Lord said that to him? Because you've obeyed the voice of your wife. Well, why was that so bad? Because he did that rather than obeying God's voice. The only ones that would object to this are those who are of the world. But this is God's way, and God's way is always the right way. Now let's look at the wives first. Verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." God ordained a wife to be in submission to her own husband because God ordained His elect church to be in submission to Christ, our head. Christ is our head, and He's the Savior of the body. And the church submits to Christ. Therefore, God ordained it that the husband would be head of the wife, and the wife and the Savior of the body, and the wife would submit to the husband. Now, how much does the church submit to the authority of Christ? How authoritative to the church is the word of Christ? Well, Christ's word is our only rule of faith and practice. We do not listen to the word of anybody else. only His Word, only the Word of our husband. That's how much the church submits to Christ, our husband. Only His Word is the Word we obey. His Word. We submit to Christ, our own husband. So a believing wife is to submit to her own husband as unto the Lord. Just as the church submits unto the Lord, that's how the wife is to submit to her husband. His Word is to be her word. Not others. His Word. His Word. She's to do this constrained in her heart by the love of Christ for her. See, this is not just a carnal love we're talking about. This is a love of God working in the heart whereby she is constrained by the love of Christ for her. She's constrained to trust Christ to provide for her, for Christ to provide for her through her husband. She's submitting to the government of Christ by submitting to the government of her husband. Now, there's a false church. There's a false church. That's not the true church. And that false church is not in submission to Christ, the husband. Not at all. They say things like this: let Christ save you. They say things like, let Christ into your heart. Make Christ the Lord of your life. You see, that is the harlot woman. The Scripture speaks of the whore Babylon. That's the harlot Babylon, who has a whore's forehead, who usurps the authority that belongs to Christ. And it's very, very ugly, and it's very, very dishonoring to Christ. And that's why a domineering, self-willed woman is very, very ugly and very dishonoring to both her husband and to the Lord. Now, that's just so. Now, the true church is in submission to Christ in everything because we depend on Christ for everything. We do not let Christ save us. Christ has to seek us and save us because we're helpless sinners that can't save ourselves. We don't let Christ into our heart. Christ has to come and through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, give us an entirely new heart. And faith and repentance, or we can't repent and believe on Him. You see the difference? You see one bride submitting to her husband and honoring and glorifying Christ as compared with that other harlot bride who says, no, I have the authority to let my husband do if I want him to do and prevent him from doing if I want him to be prevented. See, the faithful bride, the true church, submits to Christ because Christ is Lord and He is life. And we depend upon Him to make Himself Lord unto us and life unto us. And that's what Christ does for His people. That gives Him all the glory. He gets all the glory, all the praise, all the applause for saving His bride. And His bride doesn't get any. That harlot church gets all the praise and glory for what she did, because she did everything. She saved him, letting him have his way. See, that's backwards. But that's the way of fallen man. So the heart motive of the believing wife, it's a heart motive of a believing wife constrained by the love of Christ. Her heart motive is that constraint. Christ's love for her. She wants to glorify Christ, her heavenly husband, by submitting to her earthly husband. Look down at verse 22. Look at the motive here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord for this cause, because from this motive, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, this order was ordained by God to glorify Christ as our mediator. The mediator between God and men. Scripture says Adam was first formed, then Eve. Christ was chosen first, by God the Father. He chose His Son first. Before the world was made, He chose His Son first and set Him apart to be the mediator between Him and His people. And then He chose by electing grace, He chose a people to be the bride of Christ and espouse that bride to Christ in eternity. And Christ entered covenant to save her, to save His church. That's how come Christ is head of the church. That's how come He's the Savior of the body. That's what was pictured in God forming Adam first and then Eve. I'll give you another scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, man is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. You see, God created man in His own image. But then what did He do? He put Adam in a deep sleep, and out of Adam's side, He created woman. Because she's made of a man. So man is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the image and glory of the man. And that is to picture Christ, our mediator. Christ is the express image and the fullness of the glory of the Godhead in a body. And His bride, who is formed out of His wounded side through His blood, is the glory of Christ. You see why this is ordained this way? And there's something else here. This order is of God to glorify Christ as our Savior. He's the Savior of the body. Go to 1 Timothy 2. I want you to look at a few scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:14. The Spirit of God is moving Paul here to give us a commentary on Genesis 3. Now look here at 1 Timothy 2:14. He says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was deceived by Satan into thinking there was nothing wrong with disobeying God, into thinking that God was hiding something from her. And so she took the fruit, and then she commanded Adam to take the fruit. See, she usurped the authority over Adam. But you see here, Adam was not deceived. It was the woman that was deceived. You see, Christ didn't fall. His bride fell. Christ didn't need saving. You and I needed saving. We're the woman. We're the bride. We needed saving, not Christ. So after the fall, hold your place here and go to Genesis 3:16. After the fall, look at what God said to Eve. After the fall, how's she going to be saved? Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Let me get you to go to Genesis 3:15. God is speaking here to the devil. And He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The woman's seed is Christ. He calls Christ the woman's seed because she wasn't born of a man. He wasn't born of a man. He was of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. Women don't have a seed. That one woman had Christ the seed. He was His own generator. He generated Himself. He conceived Himself in the womb of the virgin through God, the Holy Spirit. But God said here to the devil, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between your children and her child. And it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now look at the next thing. He told the devil that Christ is coming forth through the woman and going to destroy the devil. And look at the next verse. Unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The church here, pictured in this woman, the church as she conceived and as she brought forth children throughout the ages, had much sorrow because the devil was constantly trying to kill her children to prevent Christ from coming into the world. You see it in the Old Testament. Pharaoh killed all the sons. Haman tried to kill all the Jews. When Christ was born, there was a decree made that all the children 2 years old and under would be killed, all the male children. Satan trying to keep Christ from coming into the world. And so it caused the woman much sorrow and much travail. And the only way she was saved was by looking to Christ, her husband, and his rule being over her. That's the only way the woman, the church, was saved. Go to Revelation 12. Am I just making all that up? Revelation 12. See, you're getting here an understanding of why the woman is in submission to her husband. It glorifies Christ as our Savior. Revelation 12:1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman. This is the church. This is God's elect who make up the church. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And the one she's delivering is Christ, the seed of woman. Verse 4. And the dragon, he says there, look at verse 4. He says, look at the second part there. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. That's Christ. See, the devil did not succeed. But when Christ in the garden told the woman that she was going to have much pain in childbirth, and so she was going to be under the rule of her husband, the way she would be saved is submit to her husband and look to his rule over her, that was a picture of the church travailing to bring forth children all through the ages, looking to Christ our husband to save us. It's a picture of us now who, as we travail to bring forth regenerated children through the preaching of the gospel. How do we do that? By looking to Christ, trusting Christ only and preaching Christ only. Go back now with me to 1 Timothy 2. And I'll show you here that he gives us that word here in 1 Timothy 2. He puts it a little different way. 1 Timothy 2. He says this. 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they, the church, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's another way of saying, if you keep continue believing on Christ and preaching Him, looking to Him, trusting Him. That's the same thing He told Eve over there. It's a picture of the Christ in the church. Now let me ask you a question. Is this really that important? Let me ask you a question. Will the self-willed, self-righteous man, the man who's religious, but he looks to his will. I believe I have a free will. I came to Christ according to my will. And the man who's self-righteous, he added some part. He made himself holy. He did some part of it, rather than Christ doing it all. Will that man be accepted of God in the final judgment? No way. Absolutely not. He will not be accepted. And listen to me. A domineering, self-willed woman misses out on the joy of full provision by her husband, just as a self-willed sinner misses out on Christ's salvation. That's so. God will see to it that's so. I guarantee you. A self-willed, domineering woman will miss out on the joy of the provision and love of her husband, just like a self-willed sinner miss out on the salvation of Christ. But by submitting to her husband in everything, the believing wife experiences that love and that provision of her husband. He wants to serve her. He wants to honor her. I guarantee the wife who submits to her husband makes her husband want to provide for her. And she'll experience that love and provision just like you and I do who submit to Christ and experience His love and full provision for us. God will see to it that so. I guarantee you. And Scripture says if two unbelievers marry and then the Lord saves the wife, He says she's still to submit to her believing husband. And I'm talking here in all this, as long as what he does is not contrary to the gospel. Submit to him because God just might use that and he might see her good conduct and it might lead him to come hear the gospel with her. And God just might save him. Now, Christ receiving this glory, this is why the God-hating world hates to hear of a wife being in submission to her husband. This is why. The God-hating world hates this message. This is why. Because the devil hates this message. That's why. He's been trying since the garden to turn God's order upside down. And with an unregenerate sinner, the order is all turned upside down. Those that are flesh and only flesh, they will not submit to this word. They won't obey it. But a believing husband and a believing wife understand it. Verse 24, therefore, there's the motive again, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, let's go to the husbands. Now, he says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. You know what's interesting is he tells the wife to submit to the husband. And he tells the husband to love the wife. Why? Why does he tell each one of them these things? This is what we have the most problem with. The wife has the most problem submitting to her husband. The husband has the most problem loving his wife rather than demanding her to submit. He doesn't say here, demand that she submit. He doesn't say, treat her mean. He doesn't say, run all over her. He doesn't say that if she doesn't submit, then you're not to love her. He says, husbands, love your wives. What melted our hard hearts to submit to Christ? What melted the hard heart in you and me to submit to Christ? It was the love of Christ who gave Himself for us when as yet the only thing our heart was enmity, hatred against Him. And that's what he showed us when He taught us the gospel. He showed us what we were. He showed us how He loved us, even when we hated Him. So husbands, if we want our wives to submit to us, God says, husbands, love your wives. Love them into submission. You know, everything about the Word of God is true. Every word of God is true. Christ said, with the same judgment you judge, it'll be recompense to you again. And let me just give you a simple illustration. Husbands, if you tell your wives, I demand you submit to me, she's going to turn that same word back on you with the same harshness that you gave it to her. Don't you find that to be so? When you yell at somebody, they usually yell right back at you. Now he says here, husbands, love your wives. Love them into submission. How so? Verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved his elect alone. He loves his elect alone. And he loved his bride not because of something in us. It was not because of something in us. You know, far too often we act like we expect. We look for something in the person, and that's why we love them. And that's usually always the case. We look for something in the person, something they do, say, or whatever, that makes us love them. Christ didn't love that way. He doesn't love us because of something in us. Because in ourselves, by naturally, and this is what Brother Todd said, He loves us in spite of what was in ourselves. Because in ourselves we were hatred toward Him, we were unrighteous and unholy and unclean. We were everything God hates, and yet God loved us. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we ought not to act as though we require our bride to become something in order to merit our love. That's not how Christ loved. Christ loved us and gave Himself to make His bride what He would have her to be. Christ loved His bride and gave Himself for His bride to make all God's elect into what God would have us to be. Look at verse 26. This is what Christ accomplished in all His people. This is what He does by His blood and by His gospel. Look at this. He gave Himself that He might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ, our husband, gave Himself for each elect child of God that the Father gave to be His bride. He gave Himself for us to sanctify us by justifying us before God in His law, and to sanctify us by cleansing us through the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit and belief of the truth. This is how He sanctified us. He set us apart by Him doing all the work. By Him justifying us and by Him cleansing us. That's how He sanctified us, set us apart. Now I realize that we cannot sanctify and cleanse our bride. I realize we can't do that. But I'll tell you what we can do. I can bring my bride to hear the gospel preached. I can bring my bride to hear of Christ who can. And I can read the scriptures with her and show scriptures like these and talk about Christ's love for His bride and for His church, and how that my desire is to love her as Christ loved the church. I can treat my believing bride as one that Christ has made all glorious and without spot and without wrinkle and made holy. I can treat her as one that He's done that for. Because this is what we have to remember. Christ said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it to me." To dishonor my bride is to dishonor Christ. To disrespect my bride is to disrespect Christ. But to love her and honor her as my queen is to love and honor Christ as my king. Because the reason is, because just as my bride is one with my flesh, she's one with Christ's flesh. Listen, look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. When he's loving her, he's loving his own body because she is his own body. He's loving himself because she is his own body. Listen, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. See, Christ loves his bride as his own body, because Christ is the head, and every elect member is a member of his body. Every redeemed member bought with his blood is a member of Christ's body. I've showed you scripture after scripture on this, but Ephesians 1 at the end, he says he raised him to be the head of the body, which is the church, the fullness of him. Just like all your members are in your body and that makes your body complete. Well, Christ will not be finished till he's called all those he redeemed to faith in him so that every member is in his body and his body's complete. Because his body is the fullness of him. He loves his body by nourishing her in the gospel and cherishing his bride as the gift of the Father to him. That's what he does. He nourishes her in the gospel. He's nourishing you who are his bride right now. And he cherishes his bride as a gift to him from the Father. And if a husband wants to glorify Christ, he's to love his wife as he loves his own body. He's to nourish her in the gospel, and he's to cherish her as a gift to him from the Lord Jesus. That's what she is. And to not cherish her and not nourish her is to look Christ in the face and say, I hate the gift you gave me. That's true. That's what we ought to remember when we get a little bit out of shape about something. It's just that real. It's just that real. Now, how else does Christ love his bride? He loves her to the end. Look at verse 27. It says he loved her that he might present it to himself a glorious church. When's that? In the end. In the end. In the end, Christ is going to present his bride to himself. Perfect. Perfect. That means he's never going to leave her and he's never going to forsake her. Have you ever noticed this? You read throughout Scripture, and whenever an exhortation is given to someone to not put away, to not write a letter of divorcement, it's always addressed to the husband. It's never addressed to the woman. Anywhere you find Christ speaking and address, exhorting them not to give a letter of divorcement, he's addressing the husband. Moses addressed the husband. Why is that? One reason could be this, because Christ, our husband, keeps his bride unto the end. He will not give her a writing of divorcement. Not even when we sinned against him in the garden, not when we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, not when we ran away from him all our lives in rebellion. He would not give us a letter of divorce. He wouldn't do it. And he didn't just tolerate us. He loved us. He loved us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. Now, speaking of his own inseparable union between him and his bride, Christ said this. He spoke of a husband and a wife as one flesh, and he added this. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage is for life. Don't ever even let it enter into the equation. Not even the word divorce. Marriage is for life. Why? Because the marriage between Christ and his bride is for life. Now, husbands, that's what we need to remember all the time. We need to think all the time. We need to meditate all the time on how Christ loves his bride. He loved us to him. He loved us into submission. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Not the judgment and wrath and mean ill treatment. The love, the goodness of God, the long suffering of God, the blood of Christ who laid down his life for us, who loved us and gave himself for us. That leads us to repentance. We ought to always think on how Christ loved us. Let me read this to you. Here's something you could go and read sometime when you feeling a little bit out of shape, go read this right here. Ephesians 3:18. That you may be rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a love that passes our finite knowledge. We can't even enter into the depths and height and width and the greatness of Christ's love for us. But we ought to always be thinking on that, because that, he says, is how we ought to love our bride. That's how we ought to love our bride. Now, let's go to parents. Ephesians 5:30. He says, we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, from eternity, God's elect bride has been one with Christ. From eternity. But when the time came, our Lord Jesus left his heavenly Father, and he joined himself with our flesh. That's what he did. Because the children were flesh and blood, he became a partaker of the same. Because he had to have a body so that he could do the will of God in the place of his people, lay down his life, justifies, and crush the devil's head. And on that cross, he left as a man. He had an earthly mother and an earthly father. And he left his earthly father and his earthly mother to unite himself with his bride. And on that cross, he made his bride one flesh with him, putting away our sin. And in the day of his power, he came to where we are and taught us. And he entered in and made us one with him in the experience of his grace. And made us not only leave our mother and our father, but make us leave all, putting none before him. That's what Christ did. And that's the picture here. He says, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. We're of his flesh and of his blood and his bone. We're one with Christ. There's a glorified God-man seated at God's right hand, and our life is in him. We're one with him. We're going to be like him one day. And I pray now that God will give me and Melinda grace to heed this word. But if my son is to leave father and mother and be joined unto his wife and they two be one flesh, if my daughter is to do the same, it not only means I will have to let him depart from under my roof and from under my provision, but I'm going to have to let him depart from under my counsel. You imagine if a believer professed to be one with Christ, but they reverenced and submitted to another. That would cause a problem, wouldn't it? Rather than Christ's word being their only rule of faith and practice, they submitted to somebody else's word. That would be a problem. We see it in churches all around us who prefer a creed and submit to a church's creed rather than to Christ. That's a problem. And if a mother gives counsel to a son contrary to what his wife is expecting from him, she automatically makes it hard for him to love his wife as his own flesh. Because somebody's going to get offended. He's going to offend somebody. And if he's a faithful husband, he'll offend father and mother and cleave to his bride. And the same is true of a wife. It's of utmost difficulty for a wife to submit to and reverence her husband if her father is giving her counsel contrary to her husband. It's so difficult. She loves her father. She don't want to offend him. But to be a faithful wife, she's going to have to. You don't have to. Now, as a pastor, I have authority from God to give counsel to you that I pastor. I do have that authority. But let me tell you something I've learned, a few things I've learned. The same is true of anybody giving scriptural counsel, even a mother and a father. Same is true to giving counsel to married children. First of all, we have to remember this is God's word, not man's word. This is God's order, not man's. So not only must we obey God's word and let them leave, we must make it easy for them to do it. Make it easy for them to leave. Leave our house, leave our provision, leave our counsel. Number two, we have to remember God is sovereign. He is the master of His believing child. He bought the believing child with His own blood, and He's the master of His believing child, and He's teaching His child through their mistakes and their stumbles, just like He's doing us. You have to remember that. Experience sanctified by God's grace is a far better teacher than any of my counsel would ever be. Experience, making mistakes, falling down, sanctified by God's grace and made them to look to Christ is a far greater teacher than I could ever hope to be. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, yea, he shall be holding up because God's able to make him stand. Here's number three. Counsel, no matter how scriptural, will rarely be heeded if we offer it while the problem is fresh. I can assure you of that. If there's a problem here and I get up and preach towards that problem, it causes more problem while it's fresh. You have to wait a while till it's forgotten. And then you can preach on it and everybody will receive it. But while it's fresh, you can't preach on it. You're going to make it worse. You're going to make it worse. Number four, counsel unasked for is rarely heeded. Rarely. But it does do this. It makes us look like busybodies in other people's business. You know, you wouldn't be very happy if your pastor went around meddling in your business and giving you counsel on things when you hadn't asked for it. It's no different for a married, young married husband and wife. No different. And number five, if we offer up counsel, now this is important, if we offer up counsel, we need to first be prepared not to be offended if our counsel is trampled underfoot. Some people offer up counsel and they expect you to heed their counsel, and if you don't, they get offended. I'm talking even if it's the Word of God. Don't be offended if they trample it underfoot. Just because we offer it up doesn't mean somebody's got to take it. And if I'm going to be offended when I offer it up, then don't offer it up. And if I'm going to be tempted after they ignored it and they fall, if I'll be tempted after I've offered up my counsel, if I'll be tempted to say, I told you so, don't offer it. Don't offer it. Because more than likely, we offered it in the flesh anyway. We tend to do that. Tend to use Scripture as a sword to win a battle rather than for others' help. And let me give you this other thing. The very best counsel of all. I'm just speaking as a pastor, but this is true of a parent to their son or daughter who's a new husband or wife. The best counsel is seek the Lord. And you two work it out. That's the very best counsel. Very best counsel. It's one thing for me to preach the gospel to you. That's one thing. It's another thing if I start meddling, trying to make it effectual by my wisdom and my strength. It's gone from being the grace of God to works. And we can't get in God's way. We just can't get in God's way. What takes place between Christ, your husband, and you, his bride, is personal between you and your husband. And it's not for me to interfere. It's not for me to interfere in another husband and wife's business.
That's not my business.
Christ, your husband, will work it out, and you, his bride, will be brought to submit and reverence him. That's just true. And this doesn't change when we're talking about a husband and a wife who's my son or my daughter. It doesn't change any of that. Now, here's the seventh thing. This is the last thing. God's Word. Now, watch this here. God's Word here tells me to mind my own business, not another's. Now, you read this as a parent who is a husband and a wife. Okay? Read this again now. Ephesians 5. Look here. Hold on, let me get to it. Ephesians 5. Listen to this. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband. If I'm a parent, I'm a husband, she's a parent, she's a wife. That word right there tells me it's my business not to be meddling in my son or daughter's business as a husband and a wife, but it's to be loving my own wife and her reverencing her own husband. You see what I'm saying? It's like that old song. There used to be an old song that said, mind your own business and you won't be minding mine. That's what that's saying. You mind your own business, you won't be minding theirs. You love your own wife. You do the responsibility you're to do towards your wife, and she do the responsibility she's to do towards her husband, and you won't be minding theirs. And then help if help is asked for. If you can do it with staying out of the way, help if help's asked for. But otherwise, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now you think about it. If those three words were taken, wives submitted to their husbands, husband loved their wife that Christ loved the church, and parents loved their own husband and their own wife, wouldn't majority of marital problems be solved? I believe they would, because that's God's way. All right, Brother Eric.